Our chapel message this morning, well, let me get my... Our chapel message this morning is going to be more teaching than preaching, although some preaching will slip in, I'm sure. Thank you for that. And I want to look at a subject which is far bigger than we have the time to adequately treat in one session, and we will be talking some more about this in chapel in the future. But I just want to give the essence of it today. And to do that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to our year verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The missionary apostle Paul is writing to believers in Rome, and he says, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I think it's interesting that back in verse 15, he says to them as believers, I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Now, keeping our year verse in mind, I want to remind us of the five core values that we stand by here at CIU. The first is biblical authority. The second is victorious Christian living. The third is world evangelization. The fourth is prayer and faith. And the fifth is evangelical unity. Now, in looking at our year verse this year, we have majored on core value number three, mostly. That is world evangelization. And I've given six messages this year in chapel on the subject of evangelism and sharing the gospel, because that's sort of the essence of our year verse. But what I want to do today is show you that this verse also touches majorly on two others of our five core values. The second one and the fourth one, victorious Christian living and prayer and faith. Both of these wonderful values are contained in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And the fact of Romans 1, 16 is that victorious Christian living can be experienced through believing prayer. Now, in connection with Romans 1, 16, I want to remind all of us this morning of our CIU educational triad. We have a three-legged stool on which we base our educational philosophy: academic excellence, spiritual life formation, and ministry skills development. In other words, we're aiming at your head, academic excellence, at your heart, spiritual life formation, and at your hands and your feet, ministry skills development. If we have not accomplished growth in all three areas in your life while you're studying here, we've failed in our educational mandate. All three things must be part of the educational process. Well, in looking at our year verse again this year, we have really emphasized mostly point three of our educational triad. That is ministry skills development. Academic excellence, we want you to know the truth. Spiritual life formation, we want you to live the truth. And ministry skills development, we want you to be able to share the truth. And that's, again, what we've majored on. But I want us to see this morning from Romans 1:16 that spiritual life formation is also involved in the teaching of this text. We are not only to share the gospel, but we are to live the gospel. Now let's look at the verse again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now let's just remind ourselves of what the gospel is. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. And the gospel is good news. And it's the good news about Jesus. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is fully God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was never a time that Jesus Christ was not. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not God. Fully God. And fully man. Same chapter, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw, beheld His glory. Glory as of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. Fully man. Subject to the limitations of humanity, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is fully God and fully man. And the message of the gospel is not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He died on the cross, and then he was buried in the ground. Why does it tell us that? Because that's what you do after people die. You bury them. So he really died, and he was really buried in the ground. Then he was raised again, and he appeared to many witnesses. So the gospel is the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So let's look at the verse again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now the word gospel is an operative word in this verse, but so is the word salvation. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Salvation. This is a great Bible word. Now, I don't have time to do it this morning, but I went through and looked at all the references to the word salvation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's everywhere. In fact, let me just give you a statistic. The word salvation, or save, saves, saved, saving, and the word Savior, occurs 501 times in the English Bible translation, which I'm reading from this morning, and that's the NIV. In the Old Testament, you have the word 336 times, and in the New Testament, you have the word 165 times. The word salvation in the Old Testament, in the NIV, is a translation of five different Old Testament Hebrew words. So those Hebrew words occur many more times in the Old Testament, but 336 times they are translated with the word salvation or saves or saving and so forth. But those same words occur many other times, and they're translated with other words which help us to understand what salvation is. Deliverance, protection, preservation, rescue, to spare, to help, righteousness, to keep safe, and victory. All these words are translations of the same Hebrew words which are translated salvation in the NIV Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, the word salvation, which occurs 165 times, is basically from two or three New Testament Greek words. And those words also occur more often in the New Testament. And even though they're not always translated with the word salvation or saved, they are translated with other words like deliverance, rescue, survival, healing, to make well, to make whole, or to cure. So this is helping us to get an idea of what this word salvation is all about. Now let me give you a general dictionary definition of the word salvation. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Being saved from danger, evil, difficulty, and destruction. Or spiritual rescue from the consequences of sin. Now, that's just from the dictionary. But let's get a theological definition of the word salvation. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, we have this definition. Salvation is spiritual deliverance granted by God to those who accept His condition of faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone it is to be obtained. Now, here's what I want you to do with me this morning. I want you to think about this word salvation, and I want you to think about the definition of the word salvation, not only in terms of the day that you accepted the Lord and were saved, but in terms of today, the first day after spring break. I need salvation today, and so do you. Now let's look at the verse again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not only the day I was born again, but today. Now, the word salvation, or the concept of salvation in God's word, is presented in three stages. Salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. All three stages, I believe, are included in the word salvation, which occurs in Romans 1:16. So Paul is not just talking about initial conversion. He's talking about past tense salvation, present tense salvation, and future tense salvation. And the reason why I believe he's talking about the whole meaning of the word salvation is because he's the person who wrote the rest of the book. And if you read the rest of the book, that's all he talks about, is the full message of the word salvation. I needed Jesus yesterday. I need Jesus today. I will need Jesus tomorrow. Now, Scripture makes very clear these three stages of salvation. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we read about, it is by grace that you have been saved. That's past tense salvation. Then in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So past tense, you have been saved. Present tense, we who are being saved. And then future tense, Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, Jesus says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Future tense, salvation. Now, what do we call this in theology? Well, theologically, we call these three stages: salvation past, justification; salvation present, sanctification; salvation future, glorification. Now, I'm going to zip through these charts because I want to get to my main point. And if you can't get it all written down, see me afterwards and I'll try to help you with some of these words. Another way to describe these three stages of salvation is to talk about positional salvation in the past, progressive salvation in the present, permanent salvation in the future. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance, rescue, being freed from something. Past tense salvation, salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, I am delivered from the power of sin. Romans 6, 14, sin shall not be your master, or Old King James Version, sin shall not have dominion over you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Salvation from the power of sin, present tense. Future tense, salvation from the presence of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 gives us these three tenses or stages of salvation in one verse, where we read that Christ, who delivered us, does deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. Very interesting. What's he talking about? He's talking about all of the meaning of the word salvation. We see it again in Philippians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, I thank my God for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he talks about the first day. What does he mean by that? Well, some Bible commentators say, oh, he's talking about the day he first met them. No, I think he's talking about the day they first met Christ. Interesting thing in the life of Paul is, usually the day he first met people was the day they first met Christ. The first day. And then he talks about now, today, and then he talks about the day of Jesus Christ. Or we see it again in Hebrews chapter 9, which gives us the basis of the three tenses of salvation. Past tense, verse 26. In fact, just look at this with me quickly. Hebrews chapter 9. I just love Hebrews chapter 9. I love the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the basis of my past tense salvation, of my conversion, of my freedom from the penalty of sin, is the appearing of Christ when he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then verse 23. Verse 23 we read, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. That's actually verse 24. So he is now appearing in the presence of God right now, this morning before you got up. Jesus was praying for you. Jesus is praying for me. He's appearing in the presence of God for me right now. And then the basis of future tense salvation, verse 28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So the three appearings of Christ are the basis for the three stages of full salvation. So, what's another way of saying this? Well, past tense salvation, Christ died. Present tense salvation, Christ lives. Future tense salvation, Christ comes. I was joking around with Larry Shackley when we were talking about the music for this chapel, and I said, maybe we should sing Yesterday He Died For Me, and he kind of snickered, and I did too, because that's an old camp song that most of you never heard of. But it goes like this: Yesterday He Died For Me, He Died, He Died. Yesterday he died for me, he died, he died. Yesterday he died for me, he died for me. This is history. Today he lives for me, he lives, he lives. Today he lives for me. This is victory. Tomorrow he comes for me, he comes, he comes. Tomorrow he comes for me. This is mystery. Now they get the word mystery from 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Talking about the second coming of Christ. So, past tense salvation, Christ died. Present tense salvation, Christ lives. Future tense salvation, Christ comes. And then the song ends with a verse that says, oh friend, do you know him? And we usually think of that again as being something we sing, you know, to a meeting when there's non-Christians there. But it's for Christians as well. All three tenses of salvation are involved in the word and the biblical truth of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us about this salvation that God offers us? It tells us that whether it's past, present, or future, it's always by grace. It's always by grace. It tells us that whether it's past, present, or future, it's always through faith. It's always through faith. And it tells us that whether it's past, present, or future, it's always of God. Always of God. So, when we talk about past tense salvation, we're talking about our conversion experience. When we talk about present tense salvation, we're talking about victorious Christian living. And when we talk about future salvation, we're talking about promotion to glory, deliverance from the presence of sin. Now, victorious Christian living is part of the gospel. Romans 1:16 is not only talking about the importance of sharing the gospel, but living the gospel. And it's the power of God for my salvation today. Now, just to make it clear, victorious Christian living is not average Christian living. Let me just read one paragraph from Five Views of Sanctification, a chapter written by Robertson McQuilkin, the third president of this school. He said, average is not necessarily normal. For example, the average temperature of patients in a hospital may be 100 degrees, but such a temperature is not normal. The average score for a group of friends on the golf course may be 85 for the day, but par may only be 72. So it is with the Christian life. The average experience of professing Christians is far different from New Testament norms for the Christian life. So victorious Christian living, whatever you think of that phrase, is not average Christian living, but nor is it super-duper Christian living or perfectionism. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that since most Christians live the average Christian life, when they meet a normal Christian, they think he's super-duper. But he's not. He's just normal. What is victorious Christian living? Victorious Christian living is God's intended present tense salvation norm for every believer. God's intended present tense salvation norm for every believer, for you, for me. So the good news of the gospel is that God can and will enable every believer to live in consistent victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the message of the gospel. For me, today. Now, a lot of people don't like the word victory, and I'm not going to fight over that. Because they say, well, it sounds old-fashioned, it sounds triumphalistic, or it sounds like the language of the Crusades, or it sounds like we're in a war. Well, we are. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your heel, and you will crush his head. It's the conflict of the ages. This is where we live. We are in a warfare. And victory is a great biblical word. So I did a little study just to see if this is an old-fashioned term, and I came up with a very interesting statistic. In the King James Version, the word victory only occurs 12 times. In the NASB, which was translated later, it occurs 24 times. And in the NIV, which was translated later, it occurs 56 times. Now, you may use a different word. You may want the word normal or the higher Christian life, although I don't like that, or the authentic Christian life. That's fine. Well, I don't care what word you use for it, but it's biblical truth. Now, the New Testament Greek words for victory, and there are three, we would say in English, Nike, Nike, Nikos, or Nikao, are also translated in other parts of the New Testament with words like overcoming, conquering, overpowering, prevailing, triumphing. So what does the word victory mean? Well, let's get the dictionary definition. Victory is success in any contest or struggle involving the defeat of an opponent or the overcoming of obstacles. Now, this is not a Christian definition. This is Mr. Webster. Or, he says, victory is the opposite of defeat. So I guess the question is, are you defeated today or are you victorious? Because victory is the opposite of defeat. Now let's look at the verse again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation, victory, because that's what present tense salvation is, and this is a very real part of salvation, which God gives us in the gospel by his power. I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God for the salvation, for the victory of everyone who believes. All right, now, I want you to do a little reading assignment with me. Are you ready? We're going to read the words we see on the screen. All right, out loud, together. What is the victorious Christian life? Are you ready? Here we go. The normal victorious Christian is characterized by loving responses to ingratitude and indifference, even hostility, and is filled with joy in the midst of unhappy circumstances and with peace when everything goes wrong. Really? Look at the next screen. Say it together. The normal victorious Christian overcomes the battle with temptation, consistently obeys the laws of God, and grows in self-control, contentment, humility, and courage. Really? Look at the next screen. Say it. Here we go. Thought processes are so under the control of the Holy Spirit and instructed by Scripture that the normal victorious Christian authentically reflects the attitudes and behavior of Jesus Christ. Really? Look at the next one. For the normal victorious Christian, God has first place in life, and the welfare of others takes precedence over personal desires. Does it? Look at the next one. Say it. The normal victorious Christian has power not only for godly living, but for effective service in the church. Above all, he or she has the joy of constant companionship with the Lord. Did that characterize your break? Is that the way it is here for you every day? I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. And God promises it. Now, just so we don't get off base here, Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person. Psalm 27:1 and many other Old and New Testament scriptures, the Lord is my salvation. Salvation is not something we take and use for our purposes. Salvation is someone who takes and uses us for his purposes. It's what Jack Layman calls prepositional Christianity. Jesus is with me. Jesus is before me. Jesus is behind me. Jesus is beside me. Jesus is over me. Jesus is under me. I am in him, and he is in me. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person. Victory is not a thing. Get it straight. Victory is not a thing. Victory is a person. Victory is having him. He, 1 Samuel 15:29, very interesting. 1 Samuel 15:29, he is the victory or glory, as some translations say, of Israel. Look at John 14, verse 20 on the screen. Jesus said, "You are in me, and I am in you." You are in me, that's my position. I am in you, that's my power. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Look at the words. Christ lives in me. Let's all say those words together. Christ lives in me. Do you really believe that? I believe that. Who is it that's living in me? It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God. God Almighty himself, the creator of the world and the redeemer of the world. That's who's living in me. Look at Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Can you say that? Let me tell you what different ones of you have been telling me. This says, I can do. This is what some of you have been telling me. I can't stop lying. I can't control my temper. I can't study like I should. I can't stop masturbating. I can't control my spending. I can't accept myself. I can't keep my hands off the girls. I can't be happy even when no guys ask me out. I can't stay away from the internet. I can't forgive the person who shafted me. I can't love my roommate, my parents, my in-laws, my wife, my husband. I can't stop abusing my children. I can't manage my time. I can't overcome an eating disorder. I can't discipline myself to go to bed. I can't get up and spend time with God. I can't keep the stupid rules at CIU. I can't keep my thoughts pure. I can't control my tongue. I can't manage my money. I can't be thankful the way I should. I can't stop worrying. I can't get through the day without relying on some sort of artificial drug, prescription or otherwise. I can't stand to lose. I can't keep my weight down. I can't pray like I should. I can't memorize scripture. I can't be nice and thoughtful all the time. I can't take time to listen to other people's problems. I can't share my faith. I can't speak in front of other people. I can't tithe on my limited income. I can't be a good father or mother. I can't love my wife the way I should. I can't have peace in the midst of difficulties. I can't keep my imagination from running wild. I can't conquer a besetting sin. I can't keep from being offended when I'm overlooked. I can't stand up and share in a testimony chapel. What does that sound like? I'll tell you what it sounds like to me. It sounds like the Apostle Paul saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death." What am I trying to tell you this morning? I'm trying to tell you this, that the gospel applies to me today and to you. Look at the verse again. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Do you believe that? Now, that was only half of what I prepared to say today. I have another chapel coming up, and we'll get part two then. Let's pray. Let me just say this in case some of you won't be here for the next installation of this message. Think about the verse. Don't even have to look at it. Just think about it. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation," salvation, present tense salvation, victorious Christian living, now, today, me, and it says, "to everyone," everyone, that's you, that's me, that's everybody here, "to everyone who believes." Believes. That's the key. What did you do the day you came to Christ? You believed. You believed. It's as simple as that. And it wasn't your faith that saved you. It was the one in whom you put your faith. And the very one that you believed that day to save you from your sin and assure you of heaven, you can believe in the very same simple childlike faith today to enable you to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Some of you need to make that decision today. Simple faith decision to believe Jesus to enable you today to overcome all of those things that you struggle with, just as he, in response to your faith, touched you and regenerated you and made you his child. The reason why victorious Christian living is so difficult is because it's so simple. Lord, I don't pretend to have covered it all. We didn't cover it all today, but I pray that this wonderful truth, seen in Romans 1:16 and throughout the Old and New Testament, that you give us salvation today through the gospel, through Jesus, and that you, the living God in Christ and the Holy Spirit, indwell us, empower us, and enable us to live in the way that we read about on the screen, as impossible as that may seem. I am still growing in this. I pray that you would help me to trust you more today. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.